And if you could open your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Well, I hope you all had a very happy Thanksgiving. I know we certainly did. And we have so much to be thankful for. So if you would join me in a word of prayer before we begin. O dear God of the everlasting covenant, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and we thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. We proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You who have not only saved us from our sins, but given us the gift of eternal life. You've adopted us into your family. And you always, always act in our best interests. Though, Lord, we admit at times it may be hard for us to see that. Lord, please help us to see your providential hand in all that concerns us and to praise you by faith when our sight is impaired. We trust in you and we ask you to build us up now as we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of this sermon is The Great Kinsman Redeemer. We're going to look at Ruth 4 in just a beginning, in just a moment rather, but I do want to remind you that when we left off our story last week, and by the way, if you did miss last week or any of the previous weeks, the sermons are available online, and so you can always review them if you'd like to. But when we left our story, you will recall that Naomi was seeking rest for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi was a widow from Bethlehem, an older widow. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, a younger widow from the land of Moab. And they're in dire straits. They're bereaved and they are destitute. But they have a relative named Boaz who has shown an interest in Ruth's welfare. And Boaz was described as a worthy man, and he may indeed be the answer to their prayers. So Naomi has a plan, and if she's reading the situation correctly, and if Boaz acts the way she thinks he will, her plan will succeed. But it is a bold plan, it's a risky plan that could easily backfire. She directs Ruth to make herself attractive and then go secretly to the threshing floor at night, note the place where Boaz lies down to sleep, sneak up, lie at his feet, in essence, totally against all of their culture's conventions, and throwing caution to the wind, Naomi directs Ruth to offer herself to Boaz in marriage. This is extraordinary. This is irregular. Girls, do not try this at home. Throwing yourself at a man's feet is not the way to go about getting a husband. So what will Boaz do? Will he act righteously? Will he take advantage of this vulnerable young woman? Would he act honorably? Well, the account in chapter 3 shows Boaz to be every bit the worthy man he was cracked up to be. He responds favorably, he responds kindly toward Ruth, but there is a catch. There is one detail that could derail the whole plan. The problem is, though Boaz would gladly act as the family redeemer, as the family protector, as the kinsman redeemer, there is a relative that's nearer than he and who has first right of redemption. So he sends Ruth home from the threshing floor with a huge gift of grain and a promise to sort things out. Ruth reports back to Naomi what has happened, and then Naomi says to her, and this is the last verse of chapter 3, "Wait, my daughter, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter." Wait, my daughter, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter. There are some matters that must be settled. There are some things that simply cannot be left hanging. It's actually a manly thing to be able to recognize what those matters are and then to act decisively to sort them out, to take care of them. And that is exactly what Boaz does. So as we look at Ruth chapter 4, the first half of the chapter, Boaz takes center stage. Number one, Boaz settles the matter. So let's read these first 7 verses of chapter 4. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Well, Boaz is an impressive guy. He gets right to work. He goes right up to the gate. He convenes a formal meeting to settle the matter. Now, the town gate where he went would correspond these days to like our city hall. The city gate is not here like the gate into your backyard. It's an elaborate structure, really. It's the entranceway into a walled city, and it has rooms with benches. There's probably a plaza where people can gather. It is the place where official business is conducted. So Boaz goes down to the gate, probably straight from the threshing floor, and behold, and that word indicates something unexpected or something surprising. Behold, the Redeemer, the guy that Boaz had just been talking about, the very guy, just happens to walk by. Providential. Just the guy I wanted to see. And the text says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." Except it doesn't really say friend. The Hebrew is peloni almoni, which means nothing. It really doesn't mean anything at all. It's kind of like we would say Joe Blow or Mr. So-and-so. The guy doesn't really have a name, and that's going to be significant. It reminds me of when I was a little boy, my parents would have these conversations, and they talk about these people with these strange names. You know, old what's-his-name. Well, I was talking to what's-her-name. Well, it's whatchamacallit, it's who's he what's it, and they would use these, you know, who are these people? When I got a little bit older, I realized, oh, that's a convention that we use when we either can't remember the person's name or we don't want to mention the person's name. So we'll say things like Joe Blow, or we'll call this John Q. Public, or something like that. It's just, well, this is a chapter that's all about names, the importance of name. We're going to come across that word name several times, as well as some very highly significant proper names. But the thing to note right now is that in a chapter all about names, this significant person remains nameless. And after having him sit down, Boaz got 10 men of the elders of the city, had them sit down. This constitutes a quorum. And then he explains the nature of the matter which he wants to settle, which we already know. Naomi's back. Naomi is a widow. There's this land. The kinsman redeemer can buy it back. You're the nearest relative. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If not, let me know, because I'm next in line after you. And the guy says, I will redeem it. And Boaz expected this response, because it was in what's-his-name's best interest to redeem it. It would have enhanced his inheritance. But Boaz withheld an important detail that he hopes will be a deal killer for this guy. He says, the day that you redeem the field, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead. Why? In order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, until this detail, the move would have been in what's-his-name's best interest, but now this detail means, oh, sacrifice. It would mean doing the right thing, but it would cost him. To perpetuate the name of the dead would be an honorable thing, but it would do nothing to advance what's-his-name's own self-economic interests. So he says, no, no. His standard seems to be, what's in it for me? Mr. No Name actually serves here as a foil for Boaz, points up Boaz's fine qualities by demonstrating the opposite. Boaz is prepared to act even though it may cost him. You remember last week we said that Ruth is motivated by chesed, by covenant loyalty. Boaz is motivated by chesed, by covenant loyalty. And that's because God is always motivated by covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness. And Mr. No Name is not. Now, covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty is when you are moved to commit yourself to someone for their benefit, for their betterment, even if it means sacrifice. It is the essence of covenant love. It is the essence of covenant relationship. The word itself can be translated faithfulness, loyalty, kindness, steadfast love, loving kindness. It's really the essence of godliness. And now Boaz, being motivated by this chesed, has acted to settle the matter. But it's not done. Number two, Boaz confirms the matter. We read the next verses, 7 through 12. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Well, in the second section, the business is officially transacted. Things are not left in a vague state. The sandal custom takes place, and then Boaz announces, "You are witnesses." He then restates the content and closes by saying, "You are witnesses." He frames the substance of the matter with that statement, that declaration, "You are witnesses." And then that's followed by the people and the elders saying, "We are witnesses." It's official. These verses are important. They're here for a reason. Because whether it's governmental business or economic business, every society that wants to continue as a society has ways of conducting official business. And this is also true with domestic affairs, with marriage licenses and marriage ceremonies. Every culture that wants to continue has them. And if they don't, that culture doesn't last. Now, Boaz legally acquires Ruth to be his wife. It wasn't just an understanding that the two of them have. You know, I've heard people say many times, why bother with a wedding license? Why bother with a wedding ceremony? It's just a piece of paper. Let's just live together. And in our culture today, a lot of people are doing that. But such official ceremonies are vital, because in them, vows are professed and promises are made, not just between the man and the woman, but before God and before witnesses. In the scores of marriages, wedding ceremonies, I'm probably between 1 and 200 that I've performed in my life, I like to use the Episcopalian Book of Common Prayer. It's a traditional wedding ceremony. And you know what the wedding ceremony is called? It's called the solemnization of vows. Now, that's significant. The man and the woman have already vowed to one another. We call that engagement. They've already promised to one another. What they want to do now is solemnize those vows in the presence of God and his people. And the reason that they do that is because they are serious about their vows. They want to state them publicly, but they also realize that they're part of a community that wants to do all that it can to help that marriage succeed. Now, to neglect this is to act as if all that matters is just the man and just the woman. But that is not reality. No relationship takes place in a vacuum. It's not reality, and it's not wise. So this business that's been conducted, including, in effect, a marriage license, the legalization of a marriage contract, this is necessary, this is important, and the people respond by saying, "We are witnesses." But they don't stop there. They don't stop there. No, they go on to pronounce a blessing. And in this blessing, they first say something to Ruth. Now, it's to the Lord, but it's on behalf of Ruth. They say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." Now, they, along with their handmaids, built up the 12 tribes of Israel, absolutely significant in the history of God's people. They pray this blessing. And then upon Boaz, they say, "May you, Boaz, act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." Literally, may your name be famous in Bethlehem. "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, in this prayer of blessing, and we often will pray prayers of blessing at times of weddings and different at times like this, what we're doing is we are indicating by our heart's desire and intention that the Lord himself will do what we're asking in line with his word. It's up to him to institute the blessing, but it's our privilege to ask for it. And that's what these people are doing. It's a serious blessing. It's a spontaneous blessing. And it indicates that more is involved in the union of these two than just they themselves. It's bigger than just their domestic happiness. We're part of a community. It's really important to see the basis and the substance for this, because when these things are questioned, sometimes we don't know how to answer. But the answer is that it's God's way. Well, that brings us to the last part of the chapter, which I have just called Happily Ever After. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz and Ruth and Naomi live happily ever after. Then we can all go home now, right? No, not quite yet. This passage celebrates the union of Boaz and Ruth by saying that the Lord gave conception. The Lord does not act directly in the book of Ruth except in two places. In the very first chapter, when he gave food to Israel, and here when he gives conception to Ruth. Giving a baby to Ruth. You know, people can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of things. But only the Lord can give life. Only the Lord can give conception. It's so easy to take this for granted. But the text makes it quite clear, this is God's doing. Ruth had spent 10 years with Mahlon. She was a widow and she had no children. Here, it appears almost immediately, Ruth conceives. God grants the life. And then the women, which figure prominently in this book, it's a book about women, the women pronounce a blessing on Naomi. Now, technically, they bless the Lord, but Naomi's the focus of this prayer of blessing. They say she has not been left destitute. She's no longer bereaved. God never left her at all. It just seemed that way. Remember the early chapters of the book? Well, Ruth and Naomi take their place among many of God's people who seem to be left to suffer without any indication that God cares for them. You can put them right up there with Joseph, with Job, with Hannah. But it only seemed that way. This baby born to Ruth and Boaz is especially for Naomi. His name, the baby's name, will be renowned. Now, remember, Naomi is a daughter of the covenant. She is a genuine child of God. You and I are Naomi. We're like Naomi. She is a covenant partner, but she's a flawed covenant partner. And we all are to some degree. She's not been a perfect covenant partner. She got bitter She complained. Have you ever complained? Have you ever gotten bitter at times? Sure you have. We all have. She's not a perfect covenant partner. Nobody is, but she is genuine. Now, this baby is going to be a restorer of life. A restorer of life, so that she who was bitter will sing again. Some in this room, I know from personal knowledge, have suffered greatly. And you might think that you'll never sing again. But don't be too sure about that. I was thinking this morning of my friend Margie. She lost her husband, and she had two young teenagers to care for. And she was sad, and she thought she'd never sing again. But God restored her song. Weeping may last for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The child will be a restorer of life for Naomi. The child will also nourish Naomi in her old age. Is old age a time when things just get worse and worse? Well, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. Naomi, she'll be nourished, that is, cared for in her old age. And the reason that the women give for this blessing, they say it's because your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. I mean, this is unusual love, that a daughter-in-law would have such care for her mother-in-law. But that's the kind of love that Ruth had for Naomi. It was better than seven sons. That's an amazing statement. Well, humanly speaking, yeah, Ruth has been the means of blessing Naomi, but it all goes back to the covenant-keeping God. He may use different means, but it's his faithfulness that never fails. He has different ways of bringing blessing. And sometimes he seems to hide behind clouds of a frowning providence, doesn't he? And the sunshine of his smile is not all that apparent. But folks, that's how he trains us to trust him. After all, we walk by faith, not by sight. O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so Naomi now takes the child and places him on her lap, and she becomes his nurse. She took care of him when he was young. He will nourish and take care of her when she is old. In other words, she sows love and care. She will reap love and care. That's the way it usually works. And the women in the neighborhood give this baby a name. They're the ones that name him. That's unusual. They call him Obed. Obed means worker. It means servant. He's going to work and serve just like his mother did. Now, I called this third point happily ever after. The book doesn't begin with a blessing, but it does end with one. And it is a happy ending in a temporal sense. But a truly happy ending is only really possible when we see with the eyes of faith the bigger picture. Because a sobering thought here: everybody in this story died a long time ago. And even when we get to the New Testament period, every single person who received a miracle at the hands of Jesus, every person whom Jesus healed, even the miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead, all those people died and they remain dead. That's life in a fallen world. Now, we can only see the truly happy ending if we look with eyes of faith. Because for you and me as individuals, and for the entire universe, Something more has to happen. Now, you may have noticed that in the text as it was represented on the screen, every time the word name occurred, I put it in bold letters. So what's the deal with name? In order to perpetuate the name of the dead, to preserve the name. Well, there are two big themes in Ruth. It's what the book is really about, and that is preserving names through the action of a redeemer. Preserving names through the action of a redeemer. 7 times the word name appears, 13 times redeem or redeemer. They're significant. Well, what is it about name? It's not just a label that we use to identify a person. Name in the Hebrew could also be translated as reputation. The name stands for the person, what he or she is, the whole person, the memory of the person, her deeds, his accomplishments, her achievements, his reputation, as well as the descendants. It all has to do with the ultimate worth of the individual person. You know, sometimes we ask the question, will it make any difference that I ever existed? Will my name pass out of existence? Will it have made any difference at all that I walked on the earth? I've asked the question before, how much do you remember about your grandparents? Probably a good bit. But go back a generation to your great-grandparents. You had 8 of them. How much do you remember? How much do you know? Probably very little. You go back 1 more generation, and the majority of us are at a complete loss. Well, is that the way it will be with you and me in a few generations? Will it even matter that we lived? Will our name remain? Well, I want to tell you, your name is important. Your name, representing who you are, your life, is important to God. This is clear from Ruth chapter 4. All these individuals are known to him, and your name, he knows it. One day, Jesus' disciples were returning from a time of ministry, and they were real excited. They'd been very successful. They were rejoicing, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus acknowledged, but then he said this to them. He said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Your name written in heaven. Yeah. It's worth clapping about, sure. You can clap. But the important question is, how do I get my name written there? Well, it won't keep you in suspense. The way is by believing in the ultimate kinsman redeemer and that ultimate preserver of names. That kinsman redeemer is, of course, Jesus. See, you and I need a kinsman redeemer. We need a near relative to buy us out of our personal slavery to sin to preserve our names. Boaz is a shadow. He is a type of Jesus, who is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. God became man. He became a near relative to us for the purpose of redeeming. That's why he came. We sang a little bit earlier, and Ben was telling us it's all about him. It's all about him. And it is all about him, but it's all about him for us. It's all about him because he wanted to redeem us. He gave his life, he shed his blood at great cost so that we could be redeemed, bought back from our sin, rescued from eternal death, have our names preserved. He paid the price of our redemption. Out of covenant love, he sacrificed himself to buy us back. Paul said it this way. He said, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And Peter said it like this. He says, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, there's one more thing to say before we close, because the book of Ruth has a happy ending for Ruth, but it doesn't end there. It actually ends with a genealogy. You know, one of those lists of names that are sprinkled throughout the Bible and makes people wonder, what in the world is that there for? Well, let's read these last words, verses 18 through 22. Now, these are the generations of Peretz. Peretz fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nachshon. Nachshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. What began as a beautiful story about loyalty and love among a few people in ancient Israel now widens out. It's like a river widening out into a bay for a scene far greater than these original characters could ever have imagined. David, the last name mentioned, is the key figure here. He was the greatest of the kings of Israel. Now, the story of Ruth takes place at the time of the judges. That was quite a bit of time before David lived. And in the time of the judges, you remember, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but not every man. Actually, Boaz did do what was right in God's eyes, and he became the ancestor of David. The book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges, but it was written long after the time of judges, even after the time of David. And there was hope that one day a king would appear that would be like David, but even greater than David. A king who would usher in an everlasting kingdom, a universal kingdom, where all the enemies of God would be vanquished, enemies like sin and Satan, and even the last enemy, death, defeated. Well, soon we're going to celebrate Christmas, the incarnation. And Isaiah, writing at a time way after David, wrote these words. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." My friends, a greater than Boaz is here. A greater than David is here. He's the one with the name that is above every name. He is the one who is mighty to save. He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who will write your name in heaven, in the book of life, if you will but trust in him with all of your heart. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you take note of us. Thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you for sending your one and only Son, who gave himself, who sacrificed his life and shed his blood to pay the price of redemption for those who would believe in him. Lord, let it be the case that every person within the sound of my voice might trust in the mighty name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, that he might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.